Been really blessed this morning as we've had a very refreshing time. Appreciated Robert's encouragement to the renewing of our mind. Just really impressed how God has set the stage through the things that have already happened this morning for what's been on my heart. Robert read from Colossians how that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We sang about perfect submission. All is at rest. You know, that's true. But what I find is that we struggle with perfect submission. Don't get an amen to that at all. In reality, we are in an everyday battle. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, by the grace of God. Right after 9/11, somebody said, tried to look this up, but I couldn't find who made this quote. Maybe somebody knows. And they said this: they were at war, and we were not. And I think that was a pretty clear thing that happened. If you remember back in 2001, all of a sudden we realized that there was a whole world out there that was at war with this country and with its ideals and beliefs. And we weren't. We were just going along our way, oblivious to the war that was going on. And I think that that characterizes a lot of Christianity today. Satan and his kingdom are fully mobilized. They are in full battle array 24/7. And most Christians are not. And that's what we want to talk about for the next few weeks. So would you just bow with me? I want to be honest and confess here that preparing for this has been difficult. Because I remember a brother some years ago said, be careful when you teach on humility, because you will be tested. And whatever we teach on, we have an enemy that wants to thwart what we're doing and challenge what we're trying to say in our own lives. And I've been under that for the last couple weeks. So would you join me in prayer that God would break through all of our human limitations and really understand what's going on? Father, we come to your throne of grace, helpless but for your help. Completely dependent upon you for truth, for revelation, for everything that matters. We just want to offer ourselves afresh, as we read in Romans, submit our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what's acceptable to you. We're going to commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Most people who know the Lord know that we are at war. A few would deny that. But oftentimes we're ignorant about some very important aspects of that war. Who's at war? Well, it's important that we know that God is not at war with Satan. Because there was war in heaven, and I think that war lasted maybe a millisecond or two. Because God is sovereign over the universe. He made Lucifer, and he made all of those angels. You know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the angels were created before man, and they were created to be ministering spirits to those who would be the heirs of salvation. When I read that in Hebrews, it's almost mind-boggling to think that before God made man, he made these angelic beings knowing that one-third of them would fall into rebellion against him, knowing that they would come to earth and attack man, and yet he called them ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who would become heirs of salvation. And God said this, and he ordained it before there was any need for salvation, before there were any heirs of salvation. This tells us that in the mind of God, all of these things have been in place since before he created even the angels. So when we consider this warfare, we don't need to look at it as though some aberration, something outside of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. And to understand that is really important. To understand the value of what God is doing is so important. So what is the warfare? It's between Satan and man. And we want to explore that a little bit this morning. Before we delve into this, we're going to talk about a lot of negative things. But I'd like to just remind us that God is on our side. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Ultimately, the victory is promised. But where are we in the warfare? That really matters. That's something that God wants us to pay attention to. So, I want us to begin by understanding God's plan. And this is just a simple review. These are things you already know. But we need to put it in the context of the warfare. God created man in his image. And his desire was for man to reflect the will of God. That creatures throughout eternity would be able to look at redeemed men and women and see perfectly reflected God's character and God's will. That is a pretty high calling when you think about it, isn't it? And every one of us are invited to be part of that eternal destiny of manifesting the living God. It's almost beyond comprehension. But that's what we're called to. That's what God made us for. But there was a but in God's plan. And that is that Adam, as he was created, Adam and Eve, as they were created, were not that perfect reflection. They were in the image of God, but they had the potential of sin, and they had the potential of death. And God knew that at some point, man, given free will, would exercise that will in opposition to God. And so God's plan was for a redeemed man and woman, not an innocent man and woman. Is this clear to everybody? And so, although man was created to be God's vehicle to perfectly reflect his will, it was a process that had to take place through this war that we're involved in. Now, the war began in the heavenlies, and I'd like us to look at Isaiah 14 just to get a biblical view of this war. Oh. Okay. Isaiah 14. I'm going to read from verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In this passage, we have five I wills. And in these I wills is embodied the very nature, character, definition of sin. A lot of times we think that sin is just doing stuff like adultery, murder, stealing, so on. But that's the manifestations of this nature of sin. And in this, in these five I wills, we have this portrayal of what the philosophy of sin is. Satan said, or Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. That is exaltation of self. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt myself. Now, as we go through this, I hope you recognize these tendencies in humanity, maybe even in your own self. I will ascend into heaven. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That is a usurping of authority. That is trying to take what belongs to God to oneself. He said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That is God's domain. That is his throne. That is his place of supremacy. And that is to try to take God's dominion to oneself. He said, I will ascend above the clouds. Well, Jesus talked about the clouds. That place is the one that belongs to Christ, the one who ascended above the clouds. And so he wants to take, usurp that position of Christ. And then, I will be like the Most High. That is a summation. I am going to be my own God. All of these things are declarations of independence from God. And they are the root of sin. They are the setting in which all sin exists. Rejection of God's authority. Setting up the authority of myself. And the invalidation of all absolutes. In other words, God says this, but hey, you know, I've got my truth. And so all of the things that we see in the fallen world go back, trace its origins back to the philosophy that Lucifer espoused when he rebelled against God. You would wonder, how is it possible for people to take in such weird, strange things that we see people believing now? I remember meeting a group of young people in this room. We hosted a dinner at one point in time for some young men and women who didn't know the Lord, and it was a ministry. I think it had to do with Tim and Kim's ministry to these young people who were involved in drug use and so on. And I remember talking to several of them, and I asked them, well, what do you think about God? And they said, oh, we believe in God. God is everything. We are God. You know, everything is God. And I just kind of shook my head, and I wondered, how can somebody think that? You look at you, look at the world you're in, and you call that God? That is insanity. How is it that people believe things that are so patently false? I think that we underestimate the power of sin to deceive. You know, in 1978, there was a group of people under the leadership of a guy named Jim Jones, and they established this colony in in Guyana, in South America. And this man convinced 909 people to drink the Kool-Aid. Before that, the expression drink the Kool-Aid wasn't a thing. Before that, you know, Kool-Aid was invented, I think, in 1927. And for all those years up until then, drinking Kool-Aid was fine. The idea of drinking the Kool-Aid now, in a phrase, is to accept something that somebody tells you, true, false, whatever, you just drink it. And the humanity, believe it or not, humanity has drunk a Kool-Aid, which is even more deadly than what happened in Guyana. Can you imagine 909 people drinking poison-laced Kool-Aid as a quote-unquote protest of suicide? That is deception. But everyone in the world without Christ is equally deceived as those people in Guyana. And that is a sobering thought. So, this philosophy of sin dominates the world system today. It is the cornerstone of all man-made religion as well. It's man doing. It's man defining. It's man being. It's man. And everything that originates from man because of the fall is always and automatically in opposition to God. Only that which originates with God is acceptable and pleasing to Him. And this is something that even though we can know that in theory, it's really hard to understand and live that out in our everyday life. Now, here's something interesting. You would think that God, after the fall of Lucifer, would say, okay, I'm gonna stick you in some far corner of the universe. I want you to mess with my human creation here. But God didn't do that. He allowed Satan to have access to the earth. It was part of his plan. And this is what happened. Satan was able to, or Lucifer was able to communicate to man his own philosophy. We have the record of that in Genesis chapter 3. There was a tree. The serpent was there. He was subtle. He was deceptive. This was Lucifer in a physical form. And he spoke with the woman. And the first thing he said is he questioned God. He said, has God said? Now, in the spiritual warfare that we are in right now, and every one of us face this every day, you may think that you're above it, but you're not. The question is always, has God said? Because what God says seems to be a little bit outside the normal. It seems to be sometimes too difficult for us. But what God said is everything. It's everything. And to question what God said is the beginning of every problem and every failure in the warfare. So he said, has God said? He questioned God's word. The next thing that happened was he contradicted God's word. He said, well, God may have said, you will die if you eat of the fruit of this tree. But I'm telling you, you will not die. Well, that by itself wouldn't be an incentive enough, would it? God said you would die. This creature that you don't even know says you won't die. You know God. I mean, you've been talking with him. You've been walking with him in the cool of the evening in the garden. And yet this guy comes along and says you won't die. But then he put the hook in the bait. Or put the bait around the hook, I guess you'd say. And he said, because God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And that is the philosophy of sin that he bought into, and he is now communicating that philosophy to mankind. Now, everything that's wrong with this world now, everything that's wrong in your life, everything that we struggle with on an everyday life, comes down to that one issue. Who's God in your life? And even though we will say, well, my God is Jehovah God, yet who do we obey? Whose will do we pursue? That's probably one of the biggest questions in my life. Whose will am I pursuing every day, all the time? Does that make sense? How often do you find yourself thinking, well, what do I want to do? Kind of all the time, right? And so we are in this battle because we have in our fallenness, in our flesh, we have accepted the idea that my opinion matters, that my thinking matters, that what I want matters. And that's at the root of the philosophy of sin. So Satan was able to communicate his philosophy to mankind. And he portrayed God as selfish. He said, God is trying to withhold something from you. You see? He wants to be the God over everything. He doesn't want you to have any independence. He doesn't want you to be able to act upon your own intelligence, upon your own will. So he portrayed God as selfish, as withholding something. Because God knows that if you eat this fruit, you're going to get something that will allow you to be in competition with God, to be your own God. And so man accepted this exaltation of self. He accepted the I wills, if you will. And the image of God was marred by sin. But that was not a problem to God because he knew that was coming and it was part of his plan. His plan was to restore man to a fuller version of his image, a version that had experienced what sin and death is, and had in turn rejected that and received his grace willingly. So we want to trace for a little bit this morning the progress of this. We're going to be talking about this for a few weeks, and there's a lot to say about the warfare. The Bible, in fact, is a book that tells the story of the warfare and how people overcame. And if you read this book, Jennifer and I were talking this week and talking about the prophets. You get into reading the prophets in the Old Testament, about 90% of it is doom and gloom. Have you noticed that? Why was that true? Because God sent the prophets to warn people about their failure. So what would you expect today if people were absorbed with self, even though they were God's people, they were involved in pursuing their own will? What would you expect God to do? You can say something if you want. I think he would probably send some prophets to warn us about this. And when I read these books, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah. Oh my goodness, it wears you out. Just over and over and over again, God is telling them about their failures and about their departure from him. And in every way, he just is putting it in their face. And then at the end of a long list of failures, you'll say, but I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And he gives hope. Well, Satan became aware of God's redemptive plan because he was listening in in Genesis chapter 3, and he heard God say, there's going to be a seed of the woman and he will crush the head of the serpent. And Satan knew who the serpent was. It was him. And so he took this seriously. He began to look for the seed of the woman. He didn't know who that was going to be. He didn't know when it was going to be. But he was on the warpath because he was going to stop that seed from being able to crush him. The very first instances of this is in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. It says that Abel was the righteous seed. In other words, he was a man of faith. You look in Hebrews, he was the one of faith. Cain was one of unbelief. He was wicked. So what would you do if you were Satan there? Looking, okay, here's a righteous seed, but this guy over here is more like me. He was able to plant into the heart of Cain to murder his brother. And we see this pattern created throughout history. I bring this up because we need to know the history. We need to know how serious this warfare is. We have an enemy who would be willing to wipe out any number of millions of people if he could stop the judgment that's coming on him from coming. And it started right there in Genesis chapter 4. Later on, we see Israel is now God's chosen people. God's made a covenant with Abraham and his offspring. And they're in Egypt in slavery. So what does Satan do? He inspires Pharaoh to kill all of the males that are being born. Another picture of his attempt to attack the seed of the woman. Then, might be an important thing to just pause and say this. Satan, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. More than you believe the word of God, Satan believes the word of God. More than you know it, he knows it. I would say that he could probably quote the Bible in every known language on earth from beginning to end. He knows what God has said. He studied what God has said. Why? It's part of his battle plan to try and see what his adversary, that is, men under the influence of God, that's his adversary, what they are going to do and how he can stop them. So, Jesus is born. And the priests didn't recognize that the Son of God was being born in Bethlehem, but Satan did. Do you think that he was around when the angels appeared to the shepherds? He's kind of connected to the angel world, right? And he was able to witness that event. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so he inspired Herod to decree the death of all of the male children born in Bethlehem from 2 years and under. And they were killed. That was an attempt to destroy the seed of the woman. But in the meantime, God had had them escape to Egypt. Satan attempted to invalidate or disqualify Jesus as our sacrifice in the wilderness by tempting him. Had Jesus succumbed to any of the temptations of Satan, he would have not been able to be the sacrifice for our sins. He knew that if he could cause him one time to choose self over the will of God, then he would invalidate that sacrifice eternally. And he did everything within his power to do that. And what was Jesus' response? It is written. I just want to emphasize, in the warfare, there is no more powerful offensive weapon than the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He attempted to turn Jesus at the very last, when he was in the garden, and as he was facing, taking on himself the sins of mankind, and he cried out, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But what was Jesus' response after he said that? "Nevertheless, not my will." You see, the opposite of the philosophy of sin. I just hope we can get this. My will is the thing that competes with God. And Jesus said over and over again, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." Victory lies in our lives in embracing the will of the Father, in living out the will of the Father. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." We heard this morning from Robert, where he read from Romans 12, that we are to resist conformity to the world, right? And we are to have our minds renewed. Why? So that we can demonstrate the perfect will of God. Our lives are to be a day-by-day ongoing demonstration of God's will. And that's where our struggle lies. Well, Jesus overcame that temptation. Even when he was on the cross, they said to him, "If you're the Son of God, come down, prove it." But Jesus went through with the sacrifice. So all through his life, Satan was trying to derail what God was doing in Christ's sacrifice. Well, the warfare, we're told, will continue to the end. And I want to just cite some references. I know you probably know this already, but I think it's worth doing, because Jesus himself talked a lot about what's going to happen in the last days. And I think that we're in that time. The warfare is intensifying as we get closer and closer to the end of this world's history. In fact, we were just talking, Jennifer and I, yesterday about the fact that the Bible tells us that near the very end, Satan is going to be given full liberty to attack God's people. It tells us that in Revelation, and that he will attack us in unprecedented ways. Jesus in Matthew 24 warned. Most of the chapter is warning about end time deceptions. So as we were talking earlier, so much of God's word is full of warnings. And then after the warnings, there's a little bit of hope there, or the solution or the remedy for the problem that we have. And that's true every place that it talks about the deceptions of the end time. We have also the hope. In Matthew 20:24, Jesus is talking about the deceptions of the last time. And in verse 16, okay, never mind, 46. I changed the 4 into a 1 somehow. In verse 46, says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. That's the thing he calls us to in all of the deceptions that are going on up until the very end time. What is he talking about so doing? He's talking about the servant who is doing his master's will. Simply. That's the one who will survive. That's the one who will overcome. 2 Peter chapter 2, again, starting from verse 1, is full of warnings. If you have time, maybe you'll want to look some of these up and read them in more depth. We're having to do a quick survey this morning. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And it goes on to outline all the various false things that would be happening in the future. And it gives these very dark predictions all the way through chapter 2 into chapter 3. And then verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So all of these negative things that he says are going to happen, people saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, things have been continuing. Have you ever heard this, by the way? Talk to people. Yeah, you Christians have been saying Jesus is coming for how many? 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. Everything's going on just like it has all the time. Say, yeah, this is a verse in the Bible you should read. Know this first, that in the last days there will come scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So, but he says this, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God is faithful to his promise. The things that God has said will happen are going to happen. And it may be that many of us will see them happen in our lifetimes. The fulfilling of all of these things we've been waiting for. And then he tells us how we should live. It says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? He's talking about all things in the earth. Everything. Even the rocks, the mountains, and the seas, and everything is going to be consumed. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our manner of life is to be holy, that is separate. We're to be separate from this system and the way we live and the way we think and the things we do, the things we engage in. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, Jesus said. Paul also warned about these deceptions many, many times in 2 Timothy 3. He says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I want to just read how he describes the last days, perilous times, and see if you can pick up on anything that's happening right now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that happening? People love themselves. In fact, we're told to love yourself, right? Most important thing, love yourself, right? Well, God didn't say that. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. They want stuff. Boastful, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How about that as a last day sign? I don't think that there's ever been a time in history when actually disobedience to parents is as encouraged as it is now in our culture. There are actually movies being made that show children being disobedient to the parents, and they're the heroes. There's an encouragement of these things, not just a isolated happening. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Wow, the world is full of that. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, I don't think that in my lifetime, and I haven't lived all that long, but in my lifetime, I have seen, somebody's laughing back there. In my lifetime, I have seen it develop where people who are good used to be, yeah, you know, they're good. Now, if you uphold the values of God, you're not just disregarded, you're despised. You're silenced. You're told, you can't say that. There is an all-out warfare on truth on every level. And it's been prophesied as being reflected in our culture and society today. Having lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Wow. Some of us are touched by that, I think. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Goes on. Most of what's in this chapter is fairly negative, but in verse 14, he tells us the remedy for those of us in the last days. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. I just want to break that down a little bit because we wrap up this morning. How do we withstand in the warfare? Well, we continue in the things that we have learned from God. We actually put those things into practice in our lives. We actually live those out. By continuing, it doesn't mean just to continue to know it. It means to continue in the doing of the things that you have learned. You know, there's a lot of tendency in American Christianity to substitute knowing for doing. Have you sensed that in your own life, in your own experience? Yeah, I went to the seminar. I have the notebook. You know, I know that. I agree with that even. I think that's right. That's biblical. But do you live it? You know, that's what God's called us to, continuing in the things that you have learned, that you have been assured of. Why? Because we know the one from whom we have learned it. You know, if you learned it from me, that isn't going to hold up very well. But if you've learned it from God, you're going to be able to stand on that. He goes on to tell Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, beloved, as we go through here, I hope that God will bring us to a greater understanding of this warfare that we're in. I would say that of any people on earth, American Christians are most vulnerable to not understanding the warfare. Because we have it so good. We're so comfortable. We have so many options. You know, we aren't on our knees every day saying, God, just give us enough food for me and my family for today. Somehow do a miracle so that we can make it through another day tomorrow. And we're not at that point. So we have a lot of options. We can turn on our computer and deaden our minds by watching endless series of movies and whatever. We have so many options that we can engage in. And that's a dangerous thing. We have to be more serious about pursuing God because there are so many things that want to crowd out the pursuit of God from our lives. Have you ever noticed that when you really have a problem, when you're really struggling, that's when you really turn to God and cry out to Him? Have you noticed that? And so when we don't have those problems, God has to teach us how to rely on Him, to live in Him every day, regardless of our circumstances. And that's a real challenge for us who live in this country. We think this is normal. This is not normal. Most people who are following Jesus are paying a price to do that. And it causes them to be dependent on Him. It eliminates a lot of the options. So I just want us I want the Lord to work in us understanding of how to stand, how to fight, how to be an overcomer, and what the objective of this warfare really is. We'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. God's objective, God's goal is man, redeemed man, in His image, fully revealing His will by the way we live and act. Well, let's stop now and commit this to the Lord in prayer, and then I think we're going to have a song at the end. Father, we come confessing our need for You, Lord, confessing our need to be more fully aware of what's going on around us, Lord, to be more engaged in this battle that You've called us to understand what it is, what You want, how You want us to live, how we are to overcome. We just want to call out to You and ask for You for grace for ourselves, for our children, for the generation around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.